visiting the Remnant Church podcast. We hope that this message will be seed planted in the fertile ground of your heart, watered a seed that has already been planted, and that the Lord of the harvest will bring the increase. May it take roots downward and fruit grow upward and outward. Let us join the message already in progress.
If you have your Bibles, I want you to go ahead and turn to Matthew 28. We're going to be reading from there. I'm going to be reading some different scriptures today. But last week, we talked about being in the right place at the right time. Anybody remember that? Right? Who wants to be in the right place at the right time? We all do. Well, here we go. We got the same issue we had last week. We got a few more hands, but how many want to be in the right place at the right time? There we go. We're making it. And the way we said this, the way we get to the right places in the right times is through our relationship and our fellowship with Jesus Christ. Psalm 37:23 says, "The steps of a righteous man, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." It helps show us the way we're supposed to go and takes us to where we need to be, right? So this lets us know, according to God's word, He has our steps planned out for us. Our destinies have already been prepared. Remember, I mentioned this last week, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. "Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you, and I sanctified you. I set you apart for a work," right? And so our destinies have been prepared for us. And if we walk in His ways according to His word and in His commandments, if we abide in Him and we allow Him and His word to abide in us, then we'll end up in the right places at the right times. Amen? And that only comes through fellowship and relationship with Jesus. And in our relationship with Jesus, there are divine appointments He sets up for us with people and different things. And we got to know this. We talked about this. There is power in our relationship with Jesus. Divine power. Not our power, not our authority, but the authority of the name of Jesus and the power of Jesus, right? That comes in relationship with Him. And so really, staying in the realm of talking about relationship, today, I was thinking about our relationships with other people spiritually and what that should look like, what that should be like. And so I want to talk a little bit this morning about the topic of discipleship. We're going to talk about discipleship. So Matthew 28, I'm going to read verses 18, 19, and 20, very, very popular scripture, right? It says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And this is where he's "and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Somebody say amen. You know what that means? So be it. Let it be so, right? So, "go therefore, make disciples of all nations." This is Jesus talking to His disciples before He's ascending into heaven. So, Jesus has been crucified. He has died on that cross, shed His blood for the remission of sin. He died on that cross. They took Him down. They put Him in a tomb, sealed it with a stone. He was there for 3 days, right? His body was there for 3 days. And then on the third day, He resurrected. And then after He resurrected, He actually walked the earth for 40 days. And during that time span of 40 days, He was spending time with His disciples again. He was still teaching them. He was still exhorting them. He was still encouraging them and showing them things. He was discipling them. And as His 40 days are up, He's getting ready to ascend into heaven, He gives them what we call and what we just read, the Great Commission. It's one of the last things He says before He ascends into heaven, and it is a charge to His disciples. It's a charge to those who follow Him. So let me just say this. Guess what? If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you confess Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life, then this charge, this commission applies to you too. It applies to me. Listen, it didn't apply just to those disciples. It doesn't just apply to pastors or what we may consider church leaders, but it applies to every single believer or follower of Jesus Christ. And his charge is this: go and make disciples. Now, I find that pretty funny because in the modern church right now today, we always say to the world and the unchurched, come. 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 You should come. You should come. But Jesus actually told the church, go. Uh-oh. Y'all got quiet on me. This is going to be a good one today. Jesus says, go to them. Go, therefore, into all nations and make disciples. Go to your friends, go to your classmates, go to your neighbors, go to your coworkers, go to your family members, go to the highways, go to the byways, go to all nations and make disciples. But here we are in our laziness. We would rather say, come, come. Okay, I'll stop there. I gave y'all enough right there. More's coming though. So let me ask you this. What is discipleship? What is it to you? I want you to ask yourself those questions, and hopefully before we all leave here today, we'll walk away with hopefully a better understanding of the root of it. And this has been on my heart for several weeks now. We just finished up VBS a week and a half ago, which was amazing, right? Over 100 kids every night. Awesome word preached by Miss Julie and Justin, and then all those people that served. Just an amazing time where God just moved upon the young people, the next generation. And in that, we had some kids that normally regularly attend come church here. But we also had a lot of new kids with new families that are coming to the church. And that's a good thing. I think that's a great thing. The church is growing, amen? Right? But if there's anything that we need to do as new people come in, if there's anything we need to do as Christians in general, as the church, it should be discipleship, right? If we do anything well, if there's one thing we need to become good at, it's discipleship. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 11 through 22, Paul is writing this letter, and he's given some final instructions to the church of Thessalonica. And he says, here are some things you need to do for each other. Here's some things to do for one another. Or encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 5, 11 through 22 says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just in fact as you are doing. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. No, I'm just kidding. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle. What does that mean? They ain't doing nothing. They're idle, right? Warn those who are idle and disruptive. So you can go to extreme on either end. You can be doing nothing, or you can be doing too much to where you're disruptive. Warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with who? Everyone. All, right? Everyone. Now, what does all mean? In this context, what does it mean? Everybody. Be patient with everybody. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You ever want to know God's will for your life? I can tell you the very first thing is for you to be grateful in every circumstance. What's God's will for my life? For you to be thankful, no matter where you're at. Verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. Allow God to move in your life personally and in your church corporately. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all and hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. So when I read this in 1 Thessalonians 5, I think and believe this is some basic form of discipleship. It's teaching others. It's encouraging others. It's helping guide others. It's correcting others. It's helping others through life. It's helping others through life. The formula or the heart behind discipleship here at Remnant Church, I'm going to tell you what it is. It's build strong men, build strong women in the faith. And so we've had services dedicated just to men. We did that in June. We've had services dedicated. Thank you. Yeah. We've had services dedicated to just women. And now, right now, we're going through just youth. That's a good wife right there, ain't it? Woo! Thank you, Jesus. You bless me. But we want to build strong men and women in the faith. We believe if you build strong men and women in the faith, then you'll build strong families. And when you build strong families, you'll build strong churches. And when you build strong churches who are rooted in Christ and His Word, who is abiding in Him and abiding in His Word and allowing that to abide in them, then you will start to affect and impact the communities around you. Because if men, women, and children and churches are rooted in Christ and they're rooted in His Word, as we go out into the world, they're not going to really be seeing us for who we are, but they're going to see a reflection of Him in us, and they're going to say, hey, I want some of that. That's the formula for discipleship here. They'll be seeing a reflection of Him. I don't want to be seen. I want people to see Him. Amen? So if we're going to continue to grow in Christ, if we're going to continue to grow in relationship with Him, in relationship with one another, if we're going to grow in discipleship, then whose example better to follow than that of Jesus Christ Himself? Something we see and realize as we read the scripture is that Jesus was intentional with His relationships. He was very intentional. He actually picked 12 men that He desired to pour into with the intention, I'm going to turn them loose with what I'm going to pour into them. Because He knew that there was going to be a time when He would be leaving the earth and He needed to give what He had to people who would carry it on. So my question to you and to myself this morning is this: do I have anything worth giving away? What on the inside of me is worth giving away to others? What kind of experience or experiences do I have, spiritually speaking, with the Lord that someone else needs? This is what the Apostle John said, John the Revelator. 1 John chapter 1, 1 through 3. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, concerning Jesus, that the life was manifested, that's Jesus, and we have seen it and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have fellowship and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. This is what John's telling us right here. He says, that which I've seen, the apostles, the disciples of Jesus, that what we've seen with our eyes personally, that which we've heard with our own very ears, this is not hearsay, it's what we've experienced, that which we handled and touched with our own hands, right? Those places we've gone where we walked with our own feet, that what we have experienced and learned with God and from God, that's what we're sharing with you. That's why it says we're overcome by the blood of the Lamb, right? There's nothing done without the blood, right? There's no remission of sin without the blood. But it says we're overcomers, right? We're made overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and what? The word of our testimony. You know what your testimony is? It's what you have experienced personally with God. And people can argue all day with you and all night long about your theology and your doctrine, but they cannot tell you what you have personally experienced in God. They can't disagree with that because you've experienced it. There's power in that. I've seen God do things, right? I'm telling you this morning, I'm not that old, but I'm not that young either. And what people see is that in this thing called life, I've got some experiences with God, right? People across this room would tell you they got some experiences with God, and they can testify to you about the God they serve. I've got experience in knowing that God is a God of restoration. He's a God of second chances. Can I get an amen? Right? He's a God that can take something that's broken and put it back together. Amen? Wayne Jones and many other across this room can testify. He's a God that can take you that's bound by drugs and alcohol and immorality, and he can set you free and deliver you and set you on the right path. Many people can testify. When you get to a dead end, he can make a way where there seems to be no way. He's just a way and give you a new beginning. Many here can testify that he's a God who still heals. He's Jehovah Rapha. He's a God that still provides. He's Jehovah Jireh. He's a God who still saves, heals, and delivers. Can I get an amen? Amen. Let me ask you, what do you know about God? What have you experienced with him? Because what you know about God, what you've experienced, is what you can tell somebody else. That'll put a giddy up in your go. When he says go, what am I supposed to go tell him? Tell him about God, what he's done for you. I like that. It'll put a giddy up in your go. That's real ministry. Ministry. Going and sharing what God's done, sharing your testimony. That's real ministry. It's about standing before people, right? It's about standing with people. It's about standing with them. A lot of people want a pulpit ministry, want a microphone, but the heart of ministry is about discipling and walking with people. And when you're discipling someone, many times that requires you to walk through life with them. Disciple means you have to be where they're at sometimes. If you go to John chapter 11, if you want to turn there. I'm about to use a scripture that you probably would not expect me to use for discipleship. It's raised a popular scripture. It's a very popular story. It's the story of Lazarus, the dead man who was raised to life. Let's read this. John chapter 11, 38 through 44. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." And Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." So he didn't just die. He'd been dead 4 days. He'd been dead so long, he's starting to stink, right? Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where you have heard me. He was lying, and Jesus lifted his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. Because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Guess what he was creating? An experience for these people. For them to be able to go tell. Let me tell you, I heard him pray, I heard him call, and I saw a dead man come to life. For their sake, for an experience. Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." So what we just read right here is that it was Jesus, the resurrection and the life. It was his word that brought Lazarus out of that state of deadness, right? And brought him back forth to life, new life. But then, after he called him out, Jesus said to those who were around Lazarus, he said to them, he just called him out, he just brought him from death to life. He said to them around him, "Loose him, help his face, help take those grave clothes off of him, help take that cloth off of his face, and help him get free." He said to them around him. Listen, it's one thing for God to call someone out, but it's another thing for someone that's close to be willing to put their hands on the stinky lives that he's called forth. Y'all got real quiet. Be willing to help unwrap some of that stuff. Some of us here this morning, God has called us out, or he's already done been called you out, and you've got some experience with God, and he's placed people around you that you need to be willing to get close to help them get free. And you need to make yourself available if he just called you out, see, to be willing to be discipled to get free. to get loose. See, listen, Jesus reached out to the dudes, but he was intentional about his relationship with 12 disciples. He called to them, come to me, follow me, he said to them, and I will make you fishers of men. He had the crowds. Jesus had the crowds. He had multitudes that were drawn to him because of the miracles and signs and wonders he was doing, right? He had crowds because and followers because he was meeting the needs. He was multiplying fish and bread, and they were able to fill their stomachs, right, because of something he could do for them. But then he had disciples, and it changed those that believed in him and his message enough that it changed their lives, and it changed their plans, and listen, we can, and they said, not my will, but your will be done. I'm just going to follow you. Listen, we can influence someone with a message, but the only way they're really changed is through prayer, right? Through example and through instruction, right? And that comes with long-term relationship. As the disciples interacted with Jesus on a deeper and deeper and personal level, they became more like him. And when the time came, they were able to reproduce his work. And really, that's the ultimate goal of discipleship. It's reproduction. This is what Paul said in Philippians 4:9. He said, the things which, I'm not saying you got to be exactly like somebody, but this is what Paul said. The things which you learned and the things you received and heard and saw in me, these things do, and the God of peace will be with you. The disciples began to reproduce his work, right? Peter and John are walking after the Spirit had been poured out the day of Pentecost. They're walking towards a gate called Beautiful, and there's a man there, crippled, that's begging, saying alms for the poor. And Peter, something rose up in him, right? And he said, silver and gold have I none, but that which I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Stand up and walk. And the man jumped up and started running and praising the Lord. They reproduced the miracles that they saw Jesus do. That's the ultimate goal of discipleship. Now, sometimes that happens for the good, and sometimes that happens for the not so good. Because we can teach what we know, but we reproduce who we are. I'm going to say it again. You can throw that picture up, me and Elisha. We can teach what we know, but we reproduce who we are. That's me on the left. That's our youngest, Elisha, on the right. I reproduced who I was. I don't think it could get any more clear. I never could deny that child. But here's the thing. I got two boys. Evan's over here. He's my oldest. He looks like Manda. We should have did a comparison photo there. She has one. We'll do it next week. So we reproduce who we are. But let me say this. I can teach everything I know. And I can attempt to teach it to my boys. Anything I've read in the Bible, everything I've learned from books and seminars and classes and all this thing. But if my character does not match what I'm teaching or trying to tell them, if my life does not exemplify what I'm trying to instill into them, those lives that I have influence in, they're going to be like me, not what I teach. It's not do as I say, it's do as I do. That's why you got so many people saying this, this, this. They're living something different. And then you're like, well, why is this happening? Well, you got to set the example first. Or it's, we have to live what we teach or preach, or it's of no effect. It's of no effect. And when God places people in our lives to disciple, one thing we must do is speak life into them. We have to speak life into them. We have to speak to their ability. Gideon, he's in the threshing floor, right? He appears to Gideon, and he says to Gideon, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor, you mighty man of God, you mighty warrior for God. Gideon is like, who in the world are you talking to? My father talking to the bottom of the barrel. See, Gideon did not see himself as a mighty man of God, a mighty warrior of God, but God did, and God spoke to Gideon the way that he saw him. He spoke to his potential. He spoke to Peter, right? And his potential. He will tell me, I'll make you to Peter for the kingdom of God. But the work you'll do will be eternal. It won't be temporary. We speak to others in such a way that it helps them see that God wants to use them. We have to speak to their spiritual life. Jesus actually, as he was discipling his disciples, Peter, he gets a lot of, there's a lot of accounts in scripture where Jesus just tells Peter like it is, but he's not being mean to him, he's discipling him, right? He told Peter, he helped him recognize moments of weakness and temptation in his life. He said, hey, Peter, Satan's desiring to sift you as wheat. He's trying to shake you loose from my hand, but I've been praying for you already. I've been praying for you. Listen, it's okay to tell somebody, if you see a shaking in life, it's okay to go say, hey, I see there's some shaking going on in your life, but I want you to know you're not going through it alone. I'm going to pray with you, and I'm going to pray for you. And we got to get to the point where when we say, I'm going to pray for you, we actually mean that, and those are not empty words on our lips. One of my biggest pet peeves is telling people I'll pray for you, and then you never pray for them because you forget and you got busy. And it's a big pet peeve of mine because I used to do it, keeping it real, right? I used to tell people all the time, oh, yeah, I'll be praying for you. And I started pastoring, and I started feeling this heaviness and this burden for people and their walk with the Lord. And God convicted me. He said, Andrew, you tell people all the time you're going to pray for them, and you never say a prayer. Amanda can testify to this. I stop what I'm doing. I get calls. I get texts all the time. And if I don't write it down, I'm going to forget it. So what I've learned to do, if somebody asks me for prayer and I say, I'm praying for you, I'm going to pray. You know what I do? I stop what I'm doing. I put that stuff down because it's a big distraction, right? I put that to the side and I say, Lord, this request has come before me, but I can't do anything about it. I'm just a man. But I know you are God, and you're more than able. And I, for my brother and my sister in the kingdom, I'm bringing this need before you. I know you're a healer. I know you're a provider. I know you can make a way where there seems to be no way. I know all these things, and so I'm making this request known to you on their behalf. I'm interceding for my brother and sister. I'll stop what I'm doing. We'll be in the middle of the house, and she'll come through talking to me, and I'm just like, I'm praying. Because I've got a request. Because I don't want to tell somebody I'm praying for you and then not pray for them. When we got to get to the point where we say, I'm praying for you, and we mean what we say, and we actually pray. All right. We have to speak to people's failures in discipleship and their future. We don't deny them or ignore them. Jesus actually told Peter, you're going to deny me. You're going to deny me. Helping people identify in love when they're headed for failure is important. If I see someone walking towards the edge of a cliff to their destruction, it is real love to speak up and say, hey, you're headed for destruction. You need to turn around. You're going the wrong way. And it's not love to remain silent and not say anything. Some people don't see that at the moment because they don't see the destruction they're headed for. It's like the blind leading the blind. But it is okay to say, hey, I see you're headed for destruction. You might want to turn around. And I'm praying for you. We don't beat them over the head with it, but it's okay to tell them that. Jesus told Peter, look, you're going to mess up. But this is what he said. He said, when you've recovered, when you've been restored, actually take that and go strengthen your brothers. When you've learned from your failures, teach them. Share that. Don't keep repeating them, but learn from them, and then go and strengthen your brothers. Teach them. Share that with them, what you learned. Discipleship provides covering, direction, correction, and accountability. And do you know what hinders discipleship more than anything? Selfishness. Selfish people will not be discipled and will not disciple others. Selfishness. When we're more concerned about ourselves, when we're so focused on our own personal needs, when we're worried about just getting our blessing or getting our opportunity. We aren't willing to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. To first be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, you have to deny yourself. Luke 9:23, Jesus said this. He said, if anybody desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. How often do we take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow him? Every day. Daily. Why do we deny ourselves? We deny ourselves to get rid of ourselves and become more like him. And the more we follow him, the more we become like him. And then we can truly say to others, follow me as I follow him. That's true discipleship. It has no interest in self, and it's completely Christ-centered. When I was making the notes for this sermon, the strangest thing happened. This particular day, Maddie, you can come. I'm going to close with this story. This particular day that I was working on this sermon, I'd gotten up really early, went to the gym. I'd lifted some light weights, and I did some treadmill. I got back home. Everyone in my house was still asleep. They were dead asleep, and so it was very quiet in my house. And so I sat down, and y'all have heard me talk about my chair. I got a chair in my living room. It's my thinking, praying, studying chair. So I went, and I sat down in that chair. House is very quiet, and I began my personal prayer time. I began my personal word time, just reading the word. I read a few chapters, then I picked up my computer, my study Bible. I started making notes for this sermon today. Again, it was really quiet in my house. I was enjoying that quietness. But a little bit later, Amanda and Elisha woke up. And after a bit, she actually went into the kitchen and she made me and Elisha grilled cheese for breakfast. And I was like, "Woo! I'm getting, she's making breakfast." And then she got ready and headed out to the store to shop. So then I understood why she made me a grilled cheese. There was a purpose behind it. She'd get me in that good mood. But that was great. And so she headed out the door. Elisha was still in his room. And so I'm just sitting there in the living room. She shuts the door to the garage. And almost just a couple seconds after she left, still sitting in my chair, making those notes, and there was this buzzing noise that started really loud. I mean, it was just such a loud buzzing noise. And I'm like, what the heck is that? It's so loud. It was so loud it was distracting me from thinking. And so I look up, trying to figure out what this buzzing noise is. And I see this enormous, big, bug-like insect. And it's just flying around our back door, okay? It's just flying around our back door. And it is buzzing the loudest I've ever heard a bug make a noise. Just I'm like, my goodness. I still distracted. I don't know what kind of bug it was. All I know is it was loud and it was distracting me. And so I thought, I'm getting up, kill this thing. I was like, I got two fly swatters. I know where they're at. This thing's about to meet its demise. I'm going to get up. I'm going to kill this thing. And no sooner than I thought that, I thought I heard the Holy Spirit say to me, don't kill it. Watch it. So here I am. I'm questioning God. Am I really hearing the Lord tell me to watch this bug as I'm watching this bug, right? So this bug is flying around our back door, and our back door is almost fully glass. You got that, the glass door picture? So that's, it's just flying fully glass, okay? It's just flying at that glass right there at the back door, and it is literally flying into the glass, bouncing off, and then flying back into it and bouncing off. And it's doing this over and over again, buzzing real loud the whole time. It hit the glass, bounce off, hit the glass, go right back into it, bounce off. And I watched this happen for several minutes. And then I realized, hey, this bug can see outside, and it's just trying to get there. And no sooner than I thought that, I felt the Holy Spirit speak to me again. He said, all right, get up and let it out. You know what I did? I'm crying over a bug. I started to argue with God. And I argued I was too tired. And I was too busy to get up and let a stupid bug out of my house. God already went to the gym. You saw me lifting those weights. You saw me on that treadmill. It was on incline. 30 minutes, right? Now I'm for people, and you woman done, that I'm going to preach on a Sunday to your people, and you want me to stop what I'm doing, get my tired legs up, and let out a bug. And the Lord spoke to me so clearly. He said, you weren't too tired a few minutes ago when you were going to get up and kill it. So I got up. I started walking towards the back door, and the bug flew away from it, right? And it actually flew to these two windows in our living room. You can show the windows. Two square windows, right? And it flew to those two windows, and it started doing the same thing as I stood right there. Started hitting the windows, bouncing off. It'd go to one, bounce off, it'd go to the other, bounce off. Just back and forth. And so I was like, well, what do I do now? He said, open the door. So I opened the door. I watched it still hitting the windows. He said, show it the way. So by that time, I'd already learned I didn't need to argue with God anymore. Just do what he says. So I walk over. I start trying to shoo this bug to the back door. Like, come on, you know? And what was very intriguing is as it got closer to the back door, the door was wide open, but it actually, boom, to the back side where the glass was, and it hit the glass a few more times. Boom, boom, boom. And one time it bounced off the glass. And then if you'll show that last picture. And when it bounced off that glass on the back side, you see that crack right there. It bounced off the glass and it just flew right through that crack. That little crack went outside and was free. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, Andrew, that's real discipleship. There are people who sometimes are caught in some vicious cycles in life. Just like that bug hitting that glass over and over again. And really, they're crying out for help. That's what the bug was doing when it was buzzing so loud. And they know that there's freedom. They can actually see it. They just don't know the way to it. And many times, this is what he spoke to me, it broke me. He said, my people, instead of having compassion, they get frustrated and they get agitated. And the root of it is selfishness. They get agitated and frustrated with these people. The root of it is selfishness because they don't want to help. And they'll make excuses like they're too tired, they're too busy. But I want you to help them. I want you to help them. You're not too tired or you're not too busy. A lot of times we're just too self-centered. He said, I want you to show them the way to freedom, and I'm the way. Then he said, at least open the door, and I'll do the rest. And even if they don't go out the way you were expecting them to, if you'll open the door, even if they have to slip through a crack, I'll bring them out. He'll bring them out. But can we get to a place where we actually deny ourselves and we take up our cross every day and we follow him and we do as he did for people, as we read it in this word, day in and day out, day in and day out. I want everybody to bow your heads, close your eyes. the Lord has stricken my heart with such a guilty of getting this for people. Because I am guilty of getting frustrated. I'm guilty of getting agitated. I think we all are. But the Lord says, I just want you to take time to deny yourself and help them. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here this morning, you say, Pastor Andrew, first and foremost, this is the most important question. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, I don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you never committed your heart and your life to Christ, today's the day. The Word of God says, salvation. Receive and believe. Believe and receive. And you say, Pastor Andrew, I don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and I need to get to know him this morning. I need to come into relationship with him. I want to give him, I want to commit my heart and my life to him. If that's you, just throw your hand up, put it right back down. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor Andrew, listen, I've given my heart to Christ, but here in today's word, I realize there are some vicious cycles that I'm in. I'm in. And I need the Lord to help this altar. If that, get out of that. This is me opening the door for you to come to this altar. If that's you and you got some stuff you know you need to get out of, just throw your hand up and put it right back down. No condemnation. I see them. Maybe you're here and you say, Pastor Andrew, I'm saved, I'm a believer, but I can tell you, I haven't been doing my part to pour into people and disciple people the way I should. I've failed in going. And I want to make a commitment to the Lord to do better today. If that's you, just throw your hand up, put it right back down. Everybody, stand with me. On the week that I've been like, you know, there's so many times throughout the week that I'm preparing. My dad called me. I don't know if it was this week or last week, but he called me and I was going over some of these notes. And when he had called, I just finished breaking down because I was so convicted over the things the Lord was showing me. And it wasn't a condemnation, it was a good conviction. It's like, hey, I want to do better at this. But my point is this, I don't guarantee you I've to appear and preach these things at you. I'm preaching to you, but I can guarantee you I've preached it to myself. And I preach a word because the things and I have repented before the Lord many times before I get up here. And I preach a word because the things he reveals to me, I'm not above that. I'm just as guilty many times. But I do want to do better for the Lord. I want to be the man of God he's called me to be. I want you to be the men and women and the children of God he's called you to be. And I want us to be able to go. Not just to say, come. That's great. Don't get me wrong. That's great. I've been inviting people to church. I've been inviting young people to our youth services like crazy. I've been going to Walmart. It's a mission field. I tell you, I've been inviting young people left and right to the youth services. And it's good to say, come. But I went first. Go to them. Go to those that the Lord is placing on your heart. And minister to them. Disciple them. Share your experience with God. And if you raise your hand, we're getting ready to open this altar. If you raise your hand for any reason, maybe should have but didn't, I want you to take a moment to come up here, spend some time with the Lord, and let him minister to you. Let him empower you and fill him with your spirit, his spirit, in such a way that your motor's cranked, revving, ready to go. To go. I'm just going to pray, and as I finish, the altar's open, they're going to sing, I want you to come. Father God, move upon our hearts. Holy Spirit, speak to us corporately, yet individually. What it is you want from us. Reveal to us the things of our heart that are hidden. If there's selfishness there, God, we repent and we ask you to remove it. Change areas we need free in, God. I ask, God, that the chain-breaking power of the anointing, the anointing that destroys every yoke, would flood this room and bring freedom to your people. I pray hearts would get to know you better. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, help us to receive. Give us more of you. Help make us more like you so we can truly be a disciple and go and make disciples. Let your Holy Spirit work in us. Let your Holy Spirit work through us. In Jesus' name. Would you come? If you raised your hand, or maybe you should have, maybe the Lord's just dealing with you about something else. Whatever it is, I want you to come. Let the Lord minister to you.
Thank you for listening to Remnant Church. Our service times are Sunday at 11 a.m. and Sunday evening at 6 p.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We would love for you to visit with us in person at 5134 Joe Frank Harris Parkway in Adairsville, Georgia. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.